Yeah, you ready? I'm ready to roll. Yeah, come on, it's 5:15. Gentlemen, tomorrow morning, anyone who wants, bring breakfast to class, be totally relaxed. I just have to begin on time, but bring whatever you want and enjoy. Okay, today is Sunday, the 21st of September, 2014. The world is shaking, but Baruch Hashem, we can learn Torah. I just want to end off with the Satmar Rav, the discussion I started. I've gotten a number of quite a few comments. So people ask me, what's my opinion about the Mishnah? In other words, everyone showed me interpretations, what the Mishnah means. We have to be on a level. Someone showed me a perish that it was only the poor girls who danced. There's only one problem with that, that the Mishnah talks about the rich and the poor, right? Borrowing, not the shame. But my opinion of the Mishnah is very simple. That Mishnah, Chazal, tell us a Mishnah like that, that's the ideal. Halavai, we should be on a level that we can have the women dancing and the men observing and choosing wives. That's the ultimate ideal, you understand? Whether we can do it, Allah Lamaisa, right now, listen, I don't want to go further. I don't want to talk about the scandals, it's Erev Rosh Hashanah. But the Satmar Rav has two great grandchildren. One is a Kiddush Hashem and one is a Chilul Hashem. And you can fill in the details, and they're related. Now, I want to read one comment from someone who grew up in the Haredi world. I did hear the Satmar Rav's comment regarding the Mishnah. I have two comments on this. One, a few years ago, a Torah journal was published with questions and answers posed to Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Shlita. He was also asked about the Mishnah. But as I recall, the question was, why must the girls dance? Can't the girls merely stand in one spot and have the Bachurim look at them? Rav Chaim Kanievsky replied with a very incisive and clever answer. If the girls wouldn't dance, the boys wouldn't come. So that's Rav Chaim Kanievsky. By the way, his father, the Rabbi, the Stipler Rav, has a very important letter that the Rabbi Nathan Dreizin quotes in his book on marriage is made in heaven. It's a very, very insightful letter. I dealt with it when I devoted the year to sex and marriage. You can pick it up on the YU website. Two, I heard that someone approached the Satmar Rav to confront him regarding his statement, and the Rav reiterated his position. Yes, this is true. I was in America, and it also played very big in the Shtiblach, that someone challenged him and said, how can the Rav be against the Mishnah? And he wouldn't budge. The person then countered it that if this is the Rav's position concerning the Mishnah, then I would certainly apply this reasoning to the Shalosh Shavuot. I don't know if the story is true, but it is a great retort nonetheless. By the way, he continues, Das Torah, I can't go into more detail, but I'll just read, just to make Vic happy. Over the summer, I listened to some of the Rebbe Shurim on Das Torah. I believe they are classics and require listening for anyone who wants to understand this sukkah. So, Baruch Hashem, we did something good with those lectures. Now,
this is a shurim that you gave
me? Yeah, in the kollel. I spent on Das Torah a half a year, I don't know how long. I began teaching on a kindergarten level, you understand, Talmud Torah. I then taught on a high school level. I then taught on a college level. Now I'm teaching myself. No one's going to rush me. I'm teaching myself now. You want to join with me? I'm the happiest guy in the world. I love my students. That's my life. You'll see tomorrow when I quote something from Shmuel. But now you'll see the joy of Chiddush. Yes, Shmuel.
If we're saying how the Satmar Rav was wrong to think that the Mishnah wasn't literal.
Right, correct. I'm only saying that if someone, I can't go into it now, we're going to waste time. But just look what I said. If someone said this in Chovevei Torah, Rakefet would be in orbit, maledicting them, putting them into Chayim, okay? I don't want to say more.
Right. The real question is, if that was considered okay or standard, you're in part of the holiday spirit, then what happened today was a cultural change that not only the Haredi community, all...
Tell me, have you studied the two volumes called The Rav, The World of Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik?
Not yet.
Not yet. You just study them quickly so you learn how to breathe there and see where the Rav talks about your very question. The greatness of those two volumes is there's not one word of Ratefet in it. The genius of the two volumes that a human being spent hundreds of thousands of hours and collected, not even knowing he would publish, and he wrote the notes in red when the Rav said something that was beyond the Shakla Vitaria. The Rav discusses your very question. Come back to me, let me see the answer you got. Okay. Gentlemen, let's roll. Michael, welcome. Where is Yitz here today?
I tried to call him, I got no answer.
I hope he's okay. Okay. It's an important, you'll see, I'm going to read something today, a crescendo, you'll see. Okay. Now, what are we doing? We're dealing, I made the point at the start of the year that two great individuals, Noah Cohen. Noah, are you aware that they announced on the radio today that Noah is one of the five most popular names for girls? Are you aware of it?
I wouldn't be surprised.
You're not surprised. Why did your parents call you Noah at the time it went either way?
Yeah, I think my mom chose to call me Noah.
Your mom what?
My mom chose the name. I don't know if she
did. Yeah, you have to ask why. And your parents are Israeli?
No.
Of course, Noah is not exactly an American name. Okay. Noah, that's your name? You're proud of it? Fine. We're going to live with it. Noah, this machloket over Erev colored the lives of Rav Moshe, Rav Menashe Klein. Whatever you say, the minute you say Rav Menashe Klein, any Talmud Chacham will reply, oh, he's the man who was Machir the Erev. If you mention Rav Moshe to people, no, what's your recollection of Rav Moshe? 70% of the people will say, he asked building an Erev in Brooklyn and they went against him. How did they ever do that? Zev, I quoted to you from the Mishnah Halacha, Chelek Chet, and last week we raised two unbelievable questions that he touches upon. I'm quoting from Siman Kuf Samach Zayin in Chelek Chet. And we dealt with two tremendous questions. Number one, the questions of if the Vilna Gaon said what he did, if Rav Moshe said what he did, can you come afterwards a little Aaron Rakefet or Rabbi Yitzchak Rubin and Paskin against Gedolei Gedolei Yisrael? And gentlemen, this is a very easy, interesting question, and I have to tell you black and white. If we take the attitude that because the Ragged Shavuot, who had the greatest mind of his generation, that we have to follow everything the Ragged Shavuot said, then all the Pesach comes to an end. And this is the Gemara in Chulin, Daf Zayin Amud Aleph, that I spoke about in great detail 3 years ago. Makom hinichu lo avotav lehigadel bo. Some of you may be familiar with a book called From Washington Avenue to Washington Street, and you'll see that out of the Gris Kolel, a certain individual was Makir in Aguna. So you'll say, how does he have to write? Who is he? What is he? But you see, Makom hinichu lo avotav lehigadel bo. Okay. This is a very salient and very strong point, and you'll see it comes up again and again and again. The other point that we made last week, Shir, which is a point that you can lecture on for not 1 year, but for 49 years, chumras, lahachmir, to be machmir. And you see, that Gemara, that Yerushalmi I showed you, where Rav and Shmuel, where one calls the other one, if you're not going to use Shem and Akam, I'm going to declare you a Zaken Mamre. Now, Noah, you just think what that means to be a Zaken Mamre. And Akedei Kach. And you see, what's involved here is do we have one Yiddishkeit, or do we have different levels, and ultimately we become different sects? And this question has to haunt any Torah leader, any post-sect. Rabbi Aaron Cutler, I've gotten a lot of response on the whole question of Chol of Yisrael in Lakewood. But Rabbi Aaron Cutler was matir. You know, there's a limit to chumras. You have to see it in context. And if the Chol of Yisrael is not available, and one of my talmidim who listens to all the shurim, Josh Schneider, sent me an email with the following little story, which again, you don't know if it's true or not. Unfortunately, the person we would have to ask is related to Vic, and he's no longer alive, unfortunately. But Reb Aaron, finally the students were mad at Reb Aaron, and they didn't want Chalav Yisrael from Bach. Now there was Chalav Yisrael available. It's not the 1940s, but the Chalav Yisrael available in Jersey was from the Bnei Akiva farm to train people for Aliyah. It was called Bachad. What did Bachad stand for?
Brit
Chalutzim Datiyim. Bachad. And it was in Georgetown, right?
Yeah, Jamesburg.
Jamesburg, New Jersey.
Bachad Farms. Bachad was German, Austrian, German.
Okay. So they didn't want from Bachad, Reb Yankel Shif, the top student in Lakewood, Vati, the Mizrachiites, Apikorsin. So they ordered from New York, it was either Balsam Milk or JJ. There were two firms that started to produce Chalav Yisrael for the Hasidic population. And the truck that delivered the Chalav Yisrael delivered it on Shabbos to Lakewood. And Reb Aaron was furious. That's what Josh told me. I don't know whether it's true or not. But this is a very delicate question. If we're machmir, and this is my critique of the Hechsher system in Israel, I am not happy with three different levels of Hechsherim. And now they wanted to come out here with four different levels. There has to be, what I love about the OU, all their meat is glut. So I once asked the big shots in the OU, who, the Zav Kashrut then was someone named Rabbi Emanuel Holzer, should live and be well, he's not well. So I asked Manny, why glut? Whoever heard of glut? Who lives, the what? The Rav was makpid on glut? Where Litvakin? Whoever heard of glut in Lithuania? So Manny said to me, dollars and cents. That for the OU to give a heksher, the Hungarians have to be able to eat it, the Svadim have to be able to eat it, the Beit Yosef. So they give to the highest level on meat. When it comes to milk, they give OUD, which is Stam Chalav. But there's one level, and you like it, you take it. You don't like it, fine. So you don't want to use Chalav Yisrael products. I don't want to go into it now. The truth of the matter is that there's probably no problem at all with any of the OU Chalav Yisrael deep Hechsherim outside of milk per se, because everything is made with milk powder. Milk powder didn't exist at the time the Gezerah began. So it's not shaykh that there should be a Nisar on milk powder if it's a later invention. Mada Gazrin and Gazrin and Mashalo Gazru Lo Gazru. But that's not for now.
I don't know if they know that.
Yeah. Any posek, any reliable posek knows what I'm saying. Any reliable posek. Okay. And let me go one step further now. This is from this tshuva, new material. Let me go one step further. You see, then there's another factor in Psalm that we have discussed a thousand times over from many different vantage points. Menachem, did you go to Yeshiva College?
No.
Because I have down here YC. Okay. But your English is perfect. You grew up in his home speaking English, I gather.
You didn't say perfect, but...
No, because I have grandsons. Some of my grandsons, you might think, stepped out of Columbia University with their English. It's better than mine. The little pipsqueak who just started Haretzon, that's my last grandson, 13 grandsons, either finished with Hesda, in Hesda, or just started Hesda. So he just started. His English is unbelievable. So Baruch Hashem, and he's a fourth generation Yerushalmi. My parents lived here, I live here, my wife, his parents, you follow, he was born here, etc. Okay, Menachem.
You don't hold it against
me. No, it's a great gift you give a child, of course, the computerization. If you know English, the computerization, you understand? Even the Russians have to learn English. So it's a great gift to give a child English. I need not elaborate. You all understand that. Menachem, what's the role of the people in halacha? Fukhazi maya madavana. We've alluded to this. I can't go on. I spoke about this in great detail years ago. But I mean, the best example is Simchas Torah is coming. Are you going to lay in or you're not going to lay in Simchas Torah night? And if you lay in, who the heck gave you the right to make brachat Simchas Torah night? Brachat Levatala, just because you're the son of David doesn't give you the right to say, bro, you follow me? This is a serious question. So take a look. Look what Rabbi Asher Klein says. The Gemara in Megillah, Daf Lamed Aleph Amid Bet. It's the Gemara dealing with Kriyat HaTorah. But Tanit, we have a Tanya coming, that some Gedalia. Brochat v'klalat, the aim of Sikkim v'klalat. Open halacha, that on a tainit, what are you supposed to learn? Layin, brochat v'klalat, fayikra, devarim, whichever one you want to pick on. B'chokotai or kitavo, go to the Rambam, Hilchat Tfila, Perit Yud Gimel, halacha Yud Chet, u'b'tainit she'gazrim oton sibur, that's a rock to go. But so that the devil kiyotzibekem korin brachotu klalot kedei sheyashuvu ha'am v'yifkana levavam ki yishmigu al tam the Rambam paskins la'alacha on a fast day brachot v'klalot. Rafi Glickman, Rafi, where's Rafi? Rafi is not here. That's bad. Moshe B. Schwartz, Moshe. No, what are you laying on a fast day? Are you a Bal Korei? By the way, this grandson who started the Gush, I can't carry a tune. All 13 of my grandchildren know how to lay in, and this little pipsqueak is the best. Vic will testify. Rafi, you will lay in. Rafi, not Rafi. Moshe. Moshe Baltimore Schwartz. Moshe, you will lay in Vayachal Moshe. Wait a minute. What are you, an apikoros? What are you, an oisvaf? What are you, a pushtak? I mean, you know, all these different words to Maletic students. We heard them all when we were kids growing up. We learned the worst words in Russian, the worst words in Yiddish. Our Rebbeim, Baruch Hashem, knew how to speak to us. Moshe, vayechal Moshe, how did you come to it? You see, the power of Klal Yisrael. Vuk hazima amadavat. Right at the top, right? The sugi of bracha you make on water. Four times in Shas. Wow. So you see that this is why Rav Menashe Klein is furious. There's always been an Erev. How can you answer an Erev? Where is Brooklyn any different than Vienna? Where is Brooklyn any different than Paris? Where is Brooklyn any different than Warsaw? Where is Brooklyn any different than Lomza? In Vilna there was an Erev. Where the Mishkanot Yaakov lived, there was an Erev. So he makes a very, very strong point. And then he comes into the old question. And again, he's fighting a battle because he's been wounded, he's been attacked. You're going to see at sources that we've never had before in responsible literature. And a student from the Gush, Stephen Kay, I hope Stephen Kay got my answer, asked me, is it possible that when Reb Moshe Feinstein Paskin, what he Paskined in big questions of AID, etc., what they did, what the Satma, the Ungarisha, and all I can tell you is, I was living in America, in Israel at the time, but I have a good feeling that it absolutely is true, because I know what they did to Reb Moshe Klein, and I don't have to guess. He put it into writing. So Reb Menashe Klein raises another point. We talk about Shemen Akum. All of us agree that in Israel, like this morning, my wife told me to buy spaghetti for before the fast, eat something before Yom Kippur. So the spaghetti, you know, Sherad, which is a Haredi, tremendous supermarket, just opened up on top. Yeah, I don't advise anyone to go there. The crowds there this morning looked like Yankee Stadium, seventh game of the World Series in 1947. So I wouldn't advise you to go there. It was a nightmare. But anyway, I got in with miracles, and the spaghetti comes from Italy. No Israeli spaghetti. Everything from Italy costs pennies, next to nothing. Spaghetti, whatever I paid, 2 for $9. People, oh, wow. Gentlemen, why did they say you're allowed to use olive oil from Spain, from Italy? Why? Because gizeirasha ein chatsibu yochola amodbo. So you see, that's a basic concept in Torah Hashem Tamima. Aaron Cherniak, Aaron, where are you? Aaron. You go with Aaron or Aharon? Okay, Aharon. Cherniak, I'm pronouncing it right? Okay. Aharon Cherniak. Aharon. My dear Aharon. It's a basic concept. Vic, I can't. My voice doesn't tolerate anyone talking. It's a basic concept. No? Reb Menashe Klein says, let's talk about Erev, he says. People have to wear gloves. The winters are cold in New York. You walk with gloves, you meet someone, you take them off, you forget to put them on right away. People have homes. They have to lock the doors, keys. There are robberies all over the place. I need not tell you what goes on in Israel. In Jews, we have a terrible problem. The Arabs, there are robberies all over the place. You can go to beautiful communities like Caesarea. People have beautiful homes there, but the Arab villages are 5 minutes away. I know one family was robbed 5 times. They finally sold their home. They couldn't handle it anymore. It's beyond words. Robberies. You have to have keys. Tissues. All the stories he lists out. He says, how can you not have an Erev? And he applies to it the reasoning, Gizeirah she'ein hatzibah yecholim la'amod bal. And by the way, I just want to make you aware, he has Hebrew for gloves, batei yadayim. You follow? Houses, Aaron, you follow? Batei yadayim. Houses around your hands. In modern Hebrew, the word would be kfafot. Okay? But it's interesting. He says batei yadayim, and in modern Hebrew, the word would be kfafot. And he says, how can you call these people Mechalalei Shabbos? How can you be Motzi Laz? We build an Erev. We've had Erevim from time immemorial. How can you so fight me, contest me, negate me, abrogate me if I stand firmly in the path of Torah Hashem Tamima? Yomo. Now let me show you something. In the Bronx, growing up, we had one Rav who was considered the posek of the Bronx. His name, Harav Moshe Bick. Anyone here study with Rav Yehuda Parnas? Anyone here from Landa College? Anyone remember the name from YU? Noah, remember the name? No, before he left YU, he and my these were two dear colleagues of mine, two people I grew up with, Rabbi Yehuda Parnas and Rabbi Abba Brandspiegel. They deserted YU to become Rosh Yeshiva in Landa College. Rabbi Parnas, as far as I understand, and he's 10 years older than I am, or 9 years older, he's still teaching. They send a cab for him, or a car for him, or a car service. What?
He stopped last year, I think.
He stopped. I stand corrected. He's not Rabbi Yankelevich, you're telling me.
No.
Rabbi, okay. You know what I'm saying. Okay. Noah, Rabbi Yehuda Parnas was made into a Ben Torah by Rabbi Moshe Bick. That was his rabbi. Now, Rabbi Moshe Bick is a very interesting individual without going into many details, but I'll give you a source if you're interested. He came from Meshbetz. And his family emigrated to America in the 1920s, if I'm not mistaken. My wife's mother's family came from Meshbetz. And in Meshbetz, there was always a Rebbe and a Rav. The Bick family were more the Rabbanim. Rabbi Moshe Bick has a nephew who's a Ram in the Gush, Rab Ezra Bick. Am I right or wrong? Rab Ezra Bick is a nephew of Reb Moshe. He's the son of his younger brother, Charlie. Charlie was a great Mizrahiite, and Reb Moshe Bick was much more to the right. Now, Reb Moshe Bick was a graduate of MTA, Talmudical Academy, studied at Reitz, got smicha from Reitz, and, you know, his whole life might have been different. He at Reitz, there was some Rosh Yeshiva who held big shtelas. There was a Rabbi Burak, had a big shul in Williamsburg, so they always needed an assistant. Rabbi Moshe Bick was on the Reed's faculty, was an assistant. I think today, too, they tell me the Rebbeim in America, some of them have assistants. So I once had a talk with him, and he told me they didn't let him continue, and he suspects he was too frum for what was developing at Reed's. I don't know. I can't comment. Reb Yosef Weiss was certainly a younger contemporary of Reb Moshe Bick, and Reb Yosef Weiss left Torah Vadas to come study with Reb Moshe Soloveitchik, and he remained on the Reed's faculty. Now, Reb Moshe Bick was a posek muvhak, a very interesting individual. There was narrow-mindedness and broadness in him simultaneously. You follow me, Moshe? I hate to elaborate because I lose time, but I'll be very quick. What do I mean, broadness? I've told this for many classes already, so let me repeat it here for your benefit. Rabbi Brandspiegel had an older brother. These were survivors of Hitler. You have no idea when I say survivors of Hitler. They were short, they were skinny. During the years they should have eaten and developed, they were in concentration camps. They survived with miracles, what they went through, what they saw. So Yosef Brandspiegel was Abba's older brother. He became a photographer. He died young. I immortalize him in my work on the Rav. There's a picture that Dr. Tova Soloveitchik Lichtenstein gave me, and it's the only picture we have of the Rav teaching in the only picture that surfaced of the Rav teaching in Moria, and he took the picture. And I put in Joseph Brown, and I put in Brandspiegel, so people should know that it's a brother, that that's the original name. So Nebuch, he had to make a living. You know, the poverty you grew up with, you kids are all, compared to the way I grew up, you are all wealthy kids. Take my word for it. Thank God. My grandchildren are wealthy. You don't know the way we grew up. I listened to Ukraine. I don't want Yomo to start a collection for me, but we were not wealthy kids. So you made a living taking pictures of bar mitzvahs. Menachem, believe me, we're talking pitchalach, little. So one time a woman had a fight with Joe Brown. The price he charged was too high. So he got angry at the woman, and he said, who are you to open a mouth? It's like nicht mehr wie a Frau. You're not more than a woman. In other words, who the heck are you? You're only a woman. Put her down. She took him to Din Torah in front of Rabbi Moshe Bick. And Rabbi Bick fined him $25. That, you know what that's like today? $200 for calling her. So on one hand, he had open-mindedness, no two ways about it. On the other hand, when it came to the Erev, what did I show you last year? A handwritten letter by Reb Moshe Bick, where he called anyone who was Samach on the Erev in Brooklyn a machalol Shabbos per parhesia, quote and quote. No, who just quoted that letter? Got into a lot of trouble, cost Teir Vadas a lot of money. Do you guys know what's going on in the world? Or is the Rebbe the only one who knows what's going on in the world? Come on, you're young, you should know. Rabbi Belsky, remember what happened just a few months ago? Not ancient history. Rabbi Belsky quoted from Rabbi Moshe Bick's letter and the Erev and Yom HaChalal Shabbos, and it turned out people in Lawrence were furious. They said, if he's on the Torah Vadas faculty, we are not making our annual Sunday breakfast for Torah Vadas. Hundreds of thousands of dollars was involved. They had to call it off. But this is Moshe Bick. It's in his handwriting. You can't deny it. 100%. Shmuel Goldstein, Rafi Klein. Rafi, you're here in North Miami Beach. Moshe Schwartz. One second.
Isaac Atia.
One second. You're in the class?
Yeah.
You're not making me waste my hand to write your name. You are here to stay. Okay. Atia, Eidat HaMizrach, Syrian. Oh my gosh, what I'm going to give out. I'm responsible for this. This is Syrians. Put it out, my Talmud. Okay? Beautiful. Okay, give me your name.
Isaac Atia.
That's my student, Isaac Sutton. Atia, A-T.
T-I-A.
A-T, two T's or one?
Yeah, A-T-T-I-A.
Yeshiva College?
Yeah.
What's your smicha?
It's my second year smicha.
Raised Flatbush?
No. My
deal?
Close. Well, I'm actually from California. But
where, California?
San Diego. So not so close. My parents are from Panama. So there's a large Syrian community over there.
Got it. Okay. Isaac. Do you know a sefer came out? I'm now giving you a source. Ir Mitzah. Toldat Ha'ir Meshbetz. Fortified city. Meshbetz. A very famous medical doctor who Vic knows, Dr. Norman Sohn, my wife's cousin, comes from Meshbetz. He evidently participated in sponsoring the publication of the book, and he gave us a copy. So I went through the book, and in the book there's a world of information on Meshbetz, particularly a great deal on the big family. So you come to page Tuf Samachay, Kuf Resh Tet Samachay. Let me just figure out Kuf Resh Tet. We're talking 265 in English, but it won't help you because the pagination is in Hebrew. And here you have a picture of Reb Moshe Bick, and you have a description of Reb Moshe Bick, and they start talking about Reb Moshe Bick, that he was unique, he lived in America, he was the Rebbe of the Bronx, he later went to Brooklyn, he stood on principle, he didn't budge, not like many of the other rabbis, and at times people were very upset with his Piskei Halacha. And what's the example they give of the Psak Halacha? Totally, absolutely negated, abrogated the Erev in Brooklyn. And here it is from the next page, Samach Vav, that when they wanted to build an Erev in Manhattan and afterwards in Borough Park, and many rabbis were in favor. However, the Rov Gedolei Gaonei Hazman were opposed. He felt it's a reshut harabim, the oraita, all you could have are doors that you close, and if you don't have doors, a total fence around the Brooklyn, there is no way to build an Erev. And everyone yelled at him and shouted at him, Buli Pachad. He continued to stand firm, neged Zerem HaRechov, Vahamon Ha'am. And they quote Rav Bick here, I can only paskin according to halacha. I can only do what shaladati hu nachon ve'amet v'haderech hayasha. By the way, matni would be haderech hayishara. Even though derech is a word that we use zachan nekeva or like pam. A lot of times the Mishnah Berurah has Pam Echad. You know what I'm talking about? In modern Hebrew, if you use Pam Echad, they'll know you're an American. That they'll know what with me, they'll know from my accent, but at least they won't have to correct me and say, Maze Pam Echad, Pam Echad. Then I have to tell them, what are you, an Amoritz? Rashi already says these certain words that are Zachav and Keva, but let it be. You have to, Fukhazi Maya Madava. Everyone speaks Pam Echad, Pam Echad it is. And he says, what can I do if Nachon Emet Vaderech HaYashara, I'm correcting him, B'nei Hashem, Ma'eseh Im B'nei Adam Mifkan Mizah. What can I do if people suffer from this? So you see, this is Rav Moshe Bick. And they want to give an example. I could give him many examples of how he stood firm. How he insisted there has to be a machitza. How he ran the Bronx and wanted people to have beards and payas and dress in Yiddish dress, or what they considered Yiddish dress, black clothes, etc., etc. I could give many examples if you want to show he was extreme and strong and stark and uncompromising, fine. But the example they give is Erev. One second, I don't have your name here.
Dov Carl.
Right, you're in the, I have your name in the other class. Carpen, K-A-R.
C-A-R-P-E.
Carpe. How do you pronounce it?
It's Carpe, it's like Carpe.
Carp, okay. And Yeshiva College?
Yeah.
What year, Smicha?
Fourth.
And where were you raised?
Teaneck.
Yeah, HaKodesh. What shul did you daven in there?
That was their own.
You daven with the Maitalmid?
Well, I'm with all Tshuva, so at the 28.
Listen, we're all Bali Tshuva in this classroom. Take my word for it. Okay, all right. Baruch Hashem. I have to say, I understand, you know, people, if you read Washington, you'll understand where I come from. But you have to know, from the age of 11, I had three goals in life. To be a Gon, a Tzaddik, and a Malamed. I never became a Gon, I never became a Tzaddik, but Baruch Hashem, a Malamed Tzaddik. Gentlemen, we have arrived.
Who's your Talmud in Tina?
Rabbi Przensky, the Prus. Do it. I yet knew his great grandparents. He comes from good stock. Okay, if you're not a right winger, you're going to be mad at me for raising such a Talmud, but I'm proud of him. Two of his daughters are living here. One moved in during the war just now. So give credit, Seth.
His father's a friend of mine, Wally.
Wally, okay. And his uncle Jerry, I was a Zeichet Tzadik Levrach, I was very close to him.
Friends with his son.
Excuse me, friends with
Ari.
Gentlemen, we have arrived. Now, I mentioned in class, I don't know whether it was Sunday's class last week or Monday's class. It's amazing what has appeared in the last few years. Among the books that came out, and I think it's about a year ago now, is Mordechai Tendler, Rabbi Mordechai Tendler, did a major work on conversations he had with his grandfather. Now, obviously, when you get involved in a work like this, someone from YU by the name of Rabbi David Holzer did a similar work, although not as extensive, on conversations he had with the Rav. Are you familiar with it? The Rav, what is it? What is it? The Rav thinks aloud, Masha Hukazit. I have it in my office. I have both the first edition and the second edition. Well, there was a lot of criticism of Rabbi David Holzer. The Rav said this to you, he meant it for you. I mean, to give you one example, he asked the Rav saying to him that there's no way in the world you can be mater, boys and girls singing together, a mixed choir. On the other hand, Dov in Maimonides, Yitzhak will say that Nemana, that there was a, am I right, that the boys and girls sang together? You just heard Yitzhak shake his head in acquiescence. So there was a lot of criticism, and the question is, it could be the Rav said it, the Rav knew who he was talking to. In other words, I once, in 78, I spent the Shabbat in Boston. It was the greatest Shabbat of my life, because I knew how to learn a little by then, and I spoke in learning with the Rav, and he was so overjoyed. I realize now, when an older Rebbe meets a Talmud from years ago, they both become younger. They go back to that magic moment in the classroom that we'll talk about tomorrow. So I span out, yeah, my children saw me talking, learning with the Rav, and heard that, you are right, you know, and there's a lot of psak halacha I walked away with from that Shabbat. Now, Isaac, when I'm talking with the Rav, there were a group of the Talmidim there from the 70s who were very devoted to the Rav. A few of them were my own Talmidim. And Rebbe calls me aside and says, don't pay any attention to them. He says, they know how to learn what they have. Hashkafids, oh, they are way out. And he was just divided them in half. To learn, they know how, but the hashkafids, not his cup of tea. And I write about this in the Rav. So I thought, you know, the Rav was talking to me, right? So he's playing to the audience. I found out a year later, Rabbi Aaron Batz, Zeichet Tzadik Levrach, went to visit Rebbe, and the same thing happened. Exactly the same. He called Aaron aside, and he said, don't listen to the Ashkafis. He says, oh, I'm not responsible for it. And so you can see, you're troubled.
No, I want to understand what was
They were. You're familiar with the Rav, the world of Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik, with the long footnote there? Rabbi Lichtenstein speaking? Because the Rav was so broad and was so much part of the Western world and Western culture. And you know what happened in the 70s? There was the swing to the right. What can I tell you? Everyone wears a uniform. That was the antithesis of everything the Rav stood for. Individuality. You follow? And here, this whole Bolshevik movement, we have to identify, we have to wear a uniform. And the whole, it was not the Rav's cup of tea. Okay? Plain and simple. Yeah, of course. And as the Rav said to Rav Amital, if I woke them up at 2 o'clock in the morning because I can answer a shverer, a difficult Rambam, they would be the first ones to wake up. But if it comes to my Ashkafa, there's no one there to follow me around. You follow? They're not with me. They think I'm not firm enough. The Rav had a good sense of humor. But you see, a book like this, the problem is, did Rav Moshe really say this? And if Rav Moshe really said it, maybe he said it only to you. You understand what I'm saying? The Lubavitcher Rebbe, when you read the volumes on the Lubavitcher Rebbe, you're going to come away with one definite outlook on the Rebbe. He told different things to different people. And this is a fact, an absolute fact. Do I have your name here? Did I read your name? 1 second. Let me go through again. Noah Cohen, Zev Kahana, Menachem Davidson, Rafi Glickman is not here. Moshe B. Schwartz, Aharon Cherniak, Yomo Gachman, Davring Yitz Rubin, Herbie Moles, Vic Snow, Shmuel Goldstein, Rafi Klein, Moshe Schwartz, Isaac Atiya, Dov Kopp. But I don't have your name.
Alex Glassman?
No, I have it. You signed in on the other list, not in this one. Alex Glassman, that's right. Remember I called you Ironman. UFP, what's your smicha?
Third.
West Side. Okay, the West Side is famous. Gentlemen, it's not a criticism of the Rebbe, but let's say Alex becomes a Lubavitcher Chassid at the age of 12, okay? And then you go to the Rebbe when you graduate high school and you say to the Rebbe, should I go to university? The Rebbe will tell you, absolutely not. Learn in Tomchei Tumimim and become a shaluach. You have a good head. You know what America is about. You know what life is about. You know, atayadoy ech lekarev. Okay? Yitz Rubin comes to the Rebbe. He's working for a degree in psychology. He's done 3 years already. The Rebbe, continue, finish. Rubin comes to the Rebbe. He's got a PhD in math, and he wants to quit and just sit and learn. The Rebbe will tell him, absolutely not. You use your PhD in math and show the world there's no contradiction between being a Ben Torah and being a mathematician. And this is documented. What I just told you now is documented in both volumes, you'll see. Telushkin's volume is more important on this level. Miller is more a history, but they're both fabulous volumes. And Steinsaltz is also, as far as a personal insight into the Rebbe, wow, the Rebbe was Zeicha. 3 magnificent volumes came out in the 20th Yard site. Beautiful. Gentlemen, this is a serious question. We're now about to quote from Mesorat Moshe. We're now going to build an entire world, Rafi Gross. We're going to build an entire world on Mesorat Moshe. We're going to give you insight that totally solves the entire machloket, and you can now understand the machloket, and you don't have to maledict and curse, and you don't have to be from or be maker. But the insight hit me between the eyes from Mesorat Moshe. Can we rely on it? Now, Aaron, this is a serious question. And this is why I said to you last week that the volume comes with Haskama with their signatures in their handwriting, which is very important, from Reb David Feinstein, Reb Reuven Steinstein, and Reb Moshe David Tendler. So with these three signatures, I am willing to rely upon what is related in Mesoret Moshe. Reb David is the elder son, Reb Reuven is the younger son of Reb Moshe. I know them both. Reb Moshe David is the son-in-law who I know since 1951. They are all three great Jews. Underline the word great. How many of you know them? How many of you know them? Who do you know? Who do you know, Zach?
Well, Tamar Kahana, her daughter just married Tendler.
Okay, so these are three great Jews. And I rely upon the volume. My critique of the volume is the Hebrew should have been styled by someone whose native language is modern rabbinic Hebrew. It would have added a lot to the volume. There are parts of it where it just breaks the ear. It's just, you want to rewrite it, and you can't even understand exactly what's being said because it's more English translated into Hebrew than basic modern rabbinic Hebrew. That's my only critique of the volume. I told you that the Rebbe in the Shtubel White Davin this summer, who studied with Reb Moshe 10 years, was in his kollel. So Rabbi Teitelbaum told me that he believes the original manuscript was written in English and then Americans translated it into Hebrew. I don't know. I don't know what the truth is. But it should have been studied. Okay.
So the conversation between Reb Moshe and who?
And Reb Mordechai Tendler, who was his aide-de-camp. Vic can tell you. Vic was a classmate of Mordechai Tendler. He became the shomer. He became the attendant. He became the sergeant-at-arms, call him what you wish, of his aide, Reb Moshe Feinstein. You couldn't approach Reb Moshe without approaching Reb Mordechai Tendler. Now, why is there such a machloket here? And I can tell you why. And each one has to think. When I say to you, what is Rosh HaKarabim? How do you conceive of it? What is a Rosh HaKarabim? Rafi? When we were kids, we all learned the Mishnayot and Shabbos with the poor man and the rich man, right? It's a very attractive Mishnah. And the kid likes that. A poor man, a rich man, handing, not handing. So you learn Arba Rishuyot, and everyone knows Rishat HaYochad, Rishat HaRabim, HaMakom HaPetur, a Carmelit. All right. You learn, you open up Shmirat Shabbat Kehilchata. But how do you conceive of a Rishat HaRabim? So you see, if you were to wake me up in the middle of the night, and I'm an Amoritz, and by the way, the middle of the night, what example am I giving here? Dov. This is the Rav. The Rav always used to say, if you wake me up in the middle of the night, how would I approach this work? Because in the middle of the night, your defense mechanisms are not working. So that you'll be able to think balabatish. I'm quoting the Rav now. Common sense. Now, Rakevit is speaking. He's been up already since Chvesa. I was up already 4 o'clock today. Slichas, what can I do? I always say this is sleep deprived. Slichas, what? I'm wide awake now, right? And my mind is working. You can't push me over. I'm thinking. You wake me up in the middle of the night, I would say, what is Rishut HaRabim? Manhattan. Ah, crowds, people, houses, turmoil. Thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people on the street. Rishut HaRabim. Downtown England, Rishut HaRabim. Man, this is Rishut HaRabim, right? And this is logical. This is logical, right or wrong? Big city, turmoil, noise, people, cars, buses. Wow, what's going on? This is Rishut HaRabim. Why not? This is evidently what Reb Moshe thinks, as you will see. This is what Reb Moshe Bick thought. You know, we can't dismiss Reb Moshe Feinstein. We can't dismiss Reb Moshe Bick. Come on. Reb Aaron Cutler, it's not totally clear, but I have a feeling he went along with Reb Moshe Feinstein. He went along on this side of the coin, even though Rav Kasha claims in Divrei Menachem, as we spoke about last year, that he was working out the sugya and he died before he could finish and give a psak. All right, I don't know. But that's Rishut HaRabim, alive and kicking, the Mishkanot Yaakov, perhaps the Gra. Or no. What is Rishut HaRabim? I'll show you a Rishut HaRabim. As I've paskin lahalacha, the only place you're allowed to live outside of Israel, if you have a heter to leave the country, is in the great Soviet Empire. They still observe the Sheva Mitzvah there. Wow. I am a fan of Putin, not of Obama. Ah, so now we're in Moscow. I'm taking you to Moscow, where I said Kriyat Shema, in the middle of Red Square. How many of you have been to Red Square? Yomo, Baruch Hashem, Yitz, I sent Yitz there. Vic, had you been in Israel when I was working for the Mossad, you would have been one of my victims, assuming there's nothing in your record. The Shin Bet does a check on you. Got to be sure you're not disqualified. Michael, you've been to Red Square? You know what I'm talking about? Red Square. Herbie, you know what Red Square is? You can fit in 5 million people waving on one side of the walls of the Kremlin. The great Russian leader stood up there. Lenin is buried there. All right, Red Square, ain't Kleinekai. Big, open space, no buildings.
Stalin, is he buried?
He was, but they took him out, they took him out, they took him out. After Khrushchev got done with him, they removed him. Believe me, there's probably a movement underway now to bring him back. Who knows? Who knows? Rakefet, they're going to quote Rakefet. Gentlemen, take me with a grain of salt. Don't start moving to Moscow. But you get the point. You get the point. Menachem, you get the point. Okay. Believe me, I don't want to go further, but the same-sex marriages, they interviewed in 2000, the BBC, interviewed people in London who were over 100 years old, their minds still work, and they asked this gentleman, 102 years old, how would you describe the last century? And he says that people can really think two men or two women can get married, he says. It is the greatest disappointment of my life. And this was an English gentleman speaking. I don't know if he was religious, not religious, what church he went to. But wow. And imagine I can be arrested in New York for saying what I just said. I mean, this is beyond comprehension. My dear friends, Torah Tashem Tamima, don't forget that. What is a Rishut HaRabim? Big, open space. Hundreds of thousands of people can crowd in. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to give a drasha. Now, who am I quoting? I'm popularizing it. Yes, this is the Derech HaShulchan. Right or wrong? Reb Moshe dismisses the Derech HaShulchan. Where'd he get it from? I understand the basic machloket here. How do you view Rishut HaRabim? If you view it, teeming, bustling city, Manhattan, the tourist, 42nd Street, you can barely walk during the summer. Places mobbed. Downtown London, the theater district, places mobbed. Paris, mob scenes. That's Rishut HaRabim. How can you build an Erev? How can you think about an Erev? How can you consider an Erev? Moshe B, Issa D'Oraita, you follow me? Only walls. Reb Moshe Bick, you're a Machalo Shabbos. Rabbi Belsky, quoting Rabbi Bick. Oh no, there's an entire different concept Rashut HaRabim is dafka a big, massive, open space that at times is filled by hundreds of thousands of people. In Red Square, it's filled by people waving the red flag. All honor to the Communist Party, to the great leaders. Oh, what went on in Red Square. Lahavdil, Mea Elif Havdolat. Could you imagine if we went into a time machine and we went back to Midbar Sinai and Moshe Rabbeinu is ready to give a drasha? 2 million Jews are mobbed in, men, women, children, will come to Moshe. Oh, wow. This is the heart of the machloket. And this is why there's no solution. Because, mimanavshach, if you take the approach, the bustling city, you can't conceive of a Rishut HaRabim being Red Square. It's empty 90% of the time. If you take the concept of the open area and the way the Aruch HaShulchan, we quoted him at great length last year, listen to the Shayurim, and there's one way in and one way out, and there's just everything is straight, there are no side streets, just one tremendous encampment open in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, then of course it's a different concept altogether. No? Isaac, how do you know I'm right? How do you know this is correct? How do you know I've hit the nail on the head? To Rav Moshe, it's a Rishut HaRabim the Oraita, and to Rav Menashe Klein, it's like any other Carmelite that we can find solutions. How do I know I'm right? And here is a fabulous discussion between Reb Moshe and his grandson. Fabulous. Mesoret Moshe, Kuf, beginning on page Kuf Chaf Dalet. By the way, the Mesoret Moshe is, I told you, it's over 700 pages. And I told you, this chassid, my dear, wonderful man, Gershon Nof, gave me a whole argument why I daven so early Shabbos. He wanted me to come daven at place 9 o'clock in the shtibble and come to Kiddush and have cholent and kigel. And he said, what do you do with your time after you daven? I said, what do I do with my time? I said, I'm holding the sefer. If I don't finish it, I can't get onto the plane. And believe me, I finished it minutes before I boarded the plane. But I finished it, I mastered it. What a sefer. Mesoret Moshe. I thank Steve Gross for getting it for me. It was a gift from a Talmud. It was very hard to get because it sold out already. No. Let me give you the gist of the conversation. Then we'll pick it up. Tell me, who does everyone call to when it comes to Erev? How can everyone be maker? How can we build an Erev in Manhattan, in Vienna, in Paris, in London? How can we build an Erev in Manchester? How about these big cities? How can we build an Erev? Blender, Warsaw. How can we build an Erev? Lamsha. Everyone calls to Chazon Ish. This is Reb Heschel Shechter. I have to tell you who Reb Heschel is. The Erev, you have an Erev in Washington Heights today. Reb Heschel is one of the Machshirim. I asked him about the Erev. Reb Baron Soloveitchik wouldn't be Machshir. He just allowed, I don't think he allowed them to cross Amsterdam Avenue with the Erev. Reb Heschel is already paskin differently. Everyone quotes the Chazon Ish. Gentlemen, if you quote the Chazon Ish, you wind up with a very simple conclusion. The bigger the city, the less chance that it's a Rishut HaRabim. And just think, whenever I walk, since I was in the Sugya of Erev, and it took me years to prepare the Shagurim, and I'm working on it, and I happened to be learning when I was going through going through Shas now a third time, Bezrat Hashem. So I told you, I told the class, I don't know, this year, last year, it's the first time I understood Masechet Ayrivim perfectly. Every word. You know why? Because of the book that came out here with the pictures, the computerized pictures. Could never understand Ayrivim. There were sugyas I could mimic the words, but I didn't see it. And this book on Ayrivim Chai, I think it's called, wow, what a gift you guys have. I am jealous of you. I was born before my time. What you have today, Sukkah Chai, Erev Chai. Wow. Gentlemen, as I walk through Yerushalayim, I look at the buildings. There's no place that's a Rishvat HaRabim. And it's all made Merubah HaParut. So you have, and then you dead end, and you have mamish from all three sides. You come down Chalap, you dead end into Palmach. You have on all three sides walls, buildings. And the buildings take up much more room, unfortunately, than what's open between them. There's no open space. And now just think, look, Manhattan, the biggest city in the world, the most important city in the world outside of Jerusalem. Manhattan, the stock market, wow, what goes on, Wall Street. Where's the Rishat HaRabim? The walls, the buildings. My dear students, Reb Moshe Feinstein, a tzaddik yisodol, a brilliant man. If I quote Reb Moshe, I trust I'm quoting him correctly. He said he didn't know what it meant, shichacha, to forget something, until he was over 60. Alex, he never forgot anything. You know how much I've learned in life? Let me tell you a good word. I'll give you a reward for commentary. You want to hear a good word from the Rav? The Rav said, what do we learn? We're learning, and we forget. He says, no. Learning is like a mikveh. You go to mikveh, you come out, you dry yourself. You're no longer wet. But the mikveh created tahara, purity. You learn Torah. You're a different person. You are an absolute different person. The world lives with the country. Do whatever you want. No, there's. I interact with relatives in America. I interact with Israelis. The past is meaningless. The future doesn't concern them. Here, Lapid called a press conference Shabbos afternoon at 4 o'clock yesterday. Are you aware of it? 4 o'clock, Lapid. What are you saying, Yom? And all the reporters, everyone, the Chil Shabbos, the man, Lama Shinim Al Titikva, plain and simple. The pastor, and you should know who his forebears are, who he descends from. Guts are Lapid. And so take a look at Cohn Kerry. Why do I have to talk about Lapid? Take a look who Cohn Kerry descends from. It's beyond words. But these are people that will hold them as now. Here, me, Obama. People are being beheaded. He's on vacation. Can't come back to the White House. The most important person in the world, so called. He's on vacation. Here, me, now. But there's no framework. There's no greatness. There's no the human spirit that soars. So when you learn Torah, you forget. But it purified you. Okay? So we can't complain that we learn and forget. But it has changed our basic gestalt. Reb Moshe said, till I turned 60, I didn't know what the word shichacha meant. Didn't know what it meant to forget. Reb Avadi Yosef, you remember, he used to stand on a chair in a bookstore when he was a teenager. There was no money to buy svarim. His father wanted him to work in the grocery stores. Rebbeim came and said to his father, we'll work in his place, you let him learn. So he used to come into a sperm store, stand on a ladder, look at a sefer, page by page. He knew that sefer the rest of his life by heart. Okay, that's Rav Avadya Yosef. Reb Moshe could not conceive of what the Chazon Ish was saying. He couldn't conceive. was beyond them. And the conversation between them is extremely fascinating because Mordechai Tendler probably hears Rav Heschel Schechter speaking, probably hears his father, Rav Moshe David Tendler speaking. Everyone is talking about the Chazon Ish Shita. And by the way, people said it before the Chazon Ish, but once the Chazon Ish said it, it became very well known and very popular. And he says to his grandfather, why are you so adamant? The Chazon Ish, buildings. Where is Brooklyn different than Manhattan? According to the Chazon Ish, it's the easiest place to build an Eruv. And Moshe, he can't answer. He doesn't know. He can't conceive of it. Can't conceive of it. Because to him, this is the Reshut HaRabim. And by the way, when we were kids, we didn't know the Eruv HaShulchan. We didn't know the Chazon Ish. We thought like Reb Moshe. You follow me? We thought like Reb Moshe. Moshe, 100%. 100%, absolutely. And here, I'm quoting. I showed my grandfather the Chazon Ish. Shebo mechadei shekamat eini ir shehir shut harabim deoraita. And he talks about the buildings and everything we just spoke about. And he says it could even be a Reshut HaYachid, but at least it's certainly a Kamalis. And my grandfather said that he doesn't know this viewpoint. He doesn't know the Chazon Ish. And he spoke with his grandson, but it didn't become a major issue with him. Then Rabbi Kreuzer of Los Angeles, I don't know who that is, but this is a Rav in Los Angeles, called Reb Moshe, and he spoke with him about a number of halachic problems, and he told Reb Moshe that we in Los Angeles have built an Erev, and we're samach on the Chazon Ish, and this is why all we need is Tzurat HaPetach, we don't need doors. And then Reb Moshe started to look into it. And here, if these are Reb Moshe's words, it says it all, Menachem. Tahalo ledorei dorot lo kach savru. Gam bi'iro be'iropa lo kach savru. And he says, the Mishkanot Yaakov forbade an Erev under these circumstances. I said, I can't understand the Chazon. No one ever mentioned this before. And then he says, and what do you think, this is Reb Moshe speaking, what do you think that in Europe we were primitive? We also had houses on every side of the street. And I have to tell you, I was in Minsk in 1981, January. And I was privileged, there was one functioning shul and I was saying Kaddish that year for my father. Of course, before I left, I told my two brothers not to dare miss a Kaddish because I don't know if I'll be able to say Kaddish every day. More or less, I did. I was able to say Kaddish every day, but before I left, I didn't know. And I was in the Jewish part of Minsk walking to the shul with my wife. I can tell you a story. It was 8 o'clock in the morning. People are hustling to work. And while I had an exact address and I had a map, I saw a man in his 40s at the time who looked Jewish to me, and I went over to him and I said to him, G'day synagogue. G'day, where is the synagogue? And the man looked at me and he told me where to turn. It was a half block away. And he said, and he spoke to me in Yiddish, Mevila Shul? It's like, yeah, full davening. And the guy started to cry, and then he ran from me, that Chas v'Chalila, the KGB, shouldn't see him talking to a tourist. It was an experience. Wow. And I can tell you, in this part of Minsk, it was like Anatevka. It was so primitive. The homes there were standing perhaps from the 1700s. But Reb Moshe is right. on both sides of the street, there were buildings. If the Chazon Ish is right, there's no Rosh HaRabim. And Reb Moshe can't make his peace with it. And he says, in Europe we weren't primitive. He said, there too we had so many homes. There too Omeid was more than the Parutz. And he just can't make his peace with it. And later they come into the Beis Medrash, and Reb Mordechai Tendler shows him a Chazon Ish in a Vayneg inside, and he looks at it and looks at it and looks at it, and he struggles. He can't make his peace with it. Now, I just want to add on a postscript. On page 125, right? This began on 124. Page 125, he tells a beautiful story. Rav Meshach tells a story. And here, too, it's part of life when the Rabbanim come together, when Talmidei Chachamim come together, at times they play a one-upsmanship, right? To show who's firmer than the other. So, you know, you've seen it. It's natural. It's part of life. When professors come together, whatever field they're professors, they'll battle with one another. You understand? This is part of life. One-upsmanship. If you study Musa, you will never play one-upsmanship. Can anyone tell me the world-famous story from the Musa movement on one-upsmanship? Oh, gentlemen, you are missing a classic. They were dealing with the Tsar. This goes back to the 1860s, and all the Gedolei Yisrael came into St. Petersburg, the capital city where the Tsar had his palace, and they were meeting with the Minister of Education and the whole Chinuch and the Talmud Torahs, the Chadarim, you know what I'm talking about. Everyone stood in the step, everything stood in the balance, and then finally they succeeded and the evil decree was averted. And now they had time to enjoy each other's company. And before all the Rabbanim leave, they sit down in the study of the Rav of St. Petersburg, Reb Yitzchak Blaza, who the Rav used to call Reb Yitzchak Peterburger, Talmud Muvhak of Reb Yisrael Salanta, the Musa movement. And they decided to talk and learning about a very simple topic, the White Nights of Leningrad. You know what I'm talking about? The time of the year when basically there is no sunset and no sunrise. It is light 23 and a half hours out of 24. When do you daven? When do you say Shema? How do you have a minyan in the morning? It's way after Zman Tefillah. All the halakhic problems, is it better to say Shema Shel Shachrit at 1:30, not daven with a minyan, and then go to sleep? How do you handle it? And everyone was mafalpil, and everyone was mafalpil, and everyone went back and forth, and everyone showed off the fact that they learned in Gris Kolel and knew how to learn, and they were Talmidim of Gedolei Yisrael, of the YU Reitz faculty. And then finally, the last speaker was the host, Reb Yitzchak Blaza. And Reb Yitzchak got up and he said, 3 minutes worth of Musa. Wow. Musa, a vort from the Pasha with some moral implication. The Beit HaLevi, my Rebbe's great-grandfather, Reb Yosef Dov HaLevi Soloveitchik, got home the minute he got back to Brisk. He told his shamus, bring me Reb Yitzchak Sefer, the Pri Yitzchak, I want to see what an Amaretz he is. Everyone spoke and learning. Everyone threw around Shas and Paiskim. And he spoke 3 minutes. Vamusavot. So the Shamus got up on the ladder, took out the Pri Yitzchak. Are you familiar with it? The Pri Yitzchak. And the Beit HaLevi, oh, I have it in my house. Beit HaLevi opens up. The first question he deals with. 44 pages of endless sources, Shakla V'Tanya, is the very question they discuss. Do you say Kriyat Shema at 1:30 in the morning and then go to sleep and never daven with a minyan? Or do you sleep normally, say Shema the minute you wake up, do the best you can so you can daven with a minyan, etc., etc.? and the Beit HaLevi was shaking, and he says, Yetzvah Shteach, was heist Musa, ver Reb Yisrael Salantis Gevend. Now I understand what is Musa. You follow me, Isaac? Whenever I speak Yiddish, you raise your hand and say, Rebbe, English translation, I don't understand ancient Chinese. What is, now I understand what Musa is, who Reb Yisrael Salanta was, and the Talmidim he raised. You see, that's Musa. But most Gedolei Yisrael, you know, are not Talmidim Reb Yisrael Salanta. So Reb Moshe tells a beautiful story. One time, he was in a dacha. Anyone know what a dacha is? It's a summer home, where you go away to the mountains. And with him in the dacha was Reb Meir Karelitz. Who was Reb Meir Karelitz? That was the Chazon Ish's brother, who was also very big. He was a first cousin to Professor Shaul Liebman, the Chazon Ish's brother. And in the dacha, before Shabbos, they made an Erev around the backyard. And on Shabbos, Reb Moshe was carrying something. He doesn't say what, let's say he was carrying a sefer. And Reb Meir Karelitz says, Moshe Feinstein, Reb Feinstein was already famous. This is Reb David Feinstein's son. You're carrying on Shabbos, aren't you chayshish for the chumra of the Chazon Ish that he never carried on Shabbos? So Reb Moshe told him a vart, that the name of his father, Reb David, it's impossible that the Chazon Ish didn't carry. What do you mean he didn't carry? He had to carry in his house, he had to carry food, he had to carry svarim. What, he was against an Erev? An Erev is an open Gemara, it's Chazal, it's, God forbid you're against an Erev, you're an Apikoros. You're Machish Chachamecha, you're Machish Magidecha, I don't have to tell you. So Reb David said pshat on the Vilna Gaon. It's not that he didn't carry. Of course he would be samach on an Erev in his backyard. But he never put anything into his pocket on Shabbos. We have a klal, the Mishnah in Bamei Madlikin, we say it every Friday night, that one of the greatest things you can do is to check your pockets that there's nothing in there. Wherever I grew up, where there was no Erev, whoever heard of an Erev as a kid, right before Shabbos, you checked all your pockets, you emptied out your pockets. So the Vilna Gaon never put anything in his pocket for fear he would forget it in his pocket. And if he would forget it, he can inadvertently carry it outside. So that's what Reb Moshe answered Reb Meir Karelitz. It's a beautiful, beautiful little story of Gedolei Yisrael and the Sichat Chulin, I would say, of Gedolei Yisrael. But that passage in Mesoret Moshe opens our eyes. Reb Moshe, as brilliant as he was, the London that he was, but he had such difficulty digesting the Chazon Ish. No one ever said it before. Who heard about it? This is the same Reb Moshe that we saw last year with the Aruch HaShulchan. Here on one hand, he's inanimate of the Aruch HaShulchan. You all know that famous tshuva. If you're Yodzei Kriyat Shema, when a woman is sitting in front of you, a married woman, you're benching and her hair is not covered. We have this all the time. You know, Sadi Kedushin, there are endless women there without their hair, with their hair uncovered. Halavai, that should be the worst. In America, you're going to run their hair too. You run into problems. Shem Yerachem, during the summer, women come, haparutz yoter meha'omei. You follow me? Their clothing is less than that which is covered. Baruch HaTov. So, Reb Moshe, he just couldn't conceive of it. It wasn't in his ballpark. The Aruch HaShulchan, when it came to that question I just mentioned, he said, "Nu, can anyone quote to me?" Reb Moshe says, "Kva hoda oto zakein." that the elder posek of the generation already paskined what he paskined, and that you can be yotzei kriyat shma bizman hazeh, that we all have been accustomed to women, it's no longer a riot, there's subjectivity involved. I don't have to go into detail, a lot has been written on this. Kva horao tov zaken. That same zaken, when it comes to his concept of a Rishut HaRabim, Moshe Rabbeinu, red square, open area, everyone gathering together, dafka, no buildings there, and no walls there, and nothing, just a major, major opening square, one way in, one way out. Couldn't conceive of the Aruch HaShulchan. Said, where did he get it from? Remember the Aruch HaShulchan's lashon? New Yomo, you remember? Ki'ilu bakol yapsam min hashamayim. Like a bakol has rang out. This is the way we build an Erev. This is the way we build an Erev in a big city. And Reb Moshe couldn't conceive of it. And this discussion between Reb Moshe and Reb Mordechai, and it's fascinating, he shows him innovating. He doesn't just tell him the Chazon Ish Yeshiva. When they get to the yeshiva, he opens it up and he shows Reb Moshe inside, innovating, inside. And Reb Moshe can't digest that Chazon Ish. Ma pitom, how, what, when, where? So many generations have gone by. No one has said this before. What about in Europe? Didn't people see all the houses standing? And believe me, there's no black and white answer. Reb Moshe is right. If the Chazon Ish is correct, why didn't they say this 100 years ago? Why didn't they say this 200 years ago? Why did the Mishkan of Yaakov, why was he so stringent? Why was the Vilna Gaon so makpid? Reb Moshe is right. On the other hand, the Chazon Ish is totally logical. Walk through a big city and think about the Chazon Ish, and you see the Chazon Ish's viewpoint dancing right in front of your eyes. Okay? This is the source of the machloket, in my humble opinion, and I have to thank Mesoret Moshe for opening my eyes. Now, what makes Mesoret Moshe so fascinating is you'll see time and again, he's walking Reb Moshe from the house. What was it on Henry Street? Where did they live?
FDR Drive.
FDR Drive. And he's walking him to the yeshiva on East Broadway, right? The yeshiva's on East Broadway, right? And I was there many times. He's walking him, and he's talking with Reb Moshe, and when they get to the yeshiva, they open up the sefer, and Reb Moshe looks in, but even if when he opens up the sefer, you can't convince Reb Moshe. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because Reb Moshe's a litvak. And Rafi, when you talk about a litvak, once his mind is set, fixed, you can't punch him. It's not Rav Ovadia. Rav Ovadia is a different type of psak altogether. You understand? The Rav was like Reb Moshe. Sfarim didn't budge him. The Sfarim. If he went a certain way, that's the way he passed him. You couldn't budge him. Reb Moshe was exactly like the Rav. So it's fascinating. Shows him the Sefer, sees the Chazon Ish innovating inside, but a halpazik. He remains at what he passed. Okay, 1 second. I want
to. At least he opened the safe. You told
yeah,
me.
Yeah, yeah, no, they opened
the safe. He said, I don't even have that book in my library.
Yeah, no, that's with the Melamed Lahoil. Moshe said, I've never seen the safer. And the Rav said, too, the Rav, impossible, impossible. It's Kenishan, Kenishan. All right, what is it? The Malam Lahawil in relation to a Kohen and a Giyorit, that's what we're talking about.
No, Ramosha is saying, like, oh my God, we have this in Europe. Well, how can you say this? But then can you also respond and say, yeah, but you also have Erevin in Europe.
So. Right, no, not to say that, but I'm just telling you, it goes back to what is your concept of Rishut HaRabim? And that's why Reb Moshe, the way he dismisses the Aruch HaShulchan, I mean, what I just said now is precious. That's the same Aruch HaShulchan, Kva Horao Tozakein. And he dismisses them. But I understand. I understand both sides of the coin. Gentlemen, today I hope it was a good share. Ni modeh l'Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's been a hard period for me. I'm happy to say my grandson is feeling better. The oral antibiotics work, that they don't have to rehospitalize him, and God should give us strength. We pay a price for living here, and it hurts. I wish we could see clarity, but we did have the schut that the great-grandson of the Satmar Rav he's in the Israeli army, a Chayal Bodein, and he wants to be a Tzadchan. And he spoke very nicely. I was very impressed. He doesn't know Hebrew that well yet. He said he's in the Upan in the, you know, the army. When I went into the army, you have to take a test in Hebrew when you go into the army. When I was drafted, and after the Yom Kippur War, they drafted everyone who could walk upright. We don't know how we survived the Yom Kippur War. It's a different story. Only Bechazdei Hashem. And so I take this the Israeli a language test, right? So I get 100. So the girl, the little soldier there, the little chayelek who, you know, didn't know what, when, where, she looks at me, she says, "Ata Amerikai, ani shomat ata miftah. Afil Yisraelim lo mekablim meya." So how did you get? So I told her, from the age of 12 on, I've been reading more Hebrew than English. She looked at me like I stepped off the moon, you understand? But the truth is the truth. But this kid today was raised on Schottenstein. How does he, Schottenstein, you say in English, Schottenstein in Hebrew. So of course he doesn't know, he's in Upan, but his Hebrew was good. He was interviewed on the TV, his Hebrew was good. It was Mamish Nachat. And his
great-grandson.
I think it's the old Satma, yeah, because he's a Meisel. I think it's the old Satma or the Satma Sigit. It's from the line. Believe me, he's a title bound. He's a Meisel. It's type. There's another donor, don't it? Excuse me, Rabbi Yoyalish fellow. The kids should live and be well, right? He had daughters. But Rabbi Yoyalish himself, I don't know if he had children. The daughters died young. Did they have? You have to check it out. He had daughters. Gentlemen, so what did we do today? We finished up the Mishnah Halacha and some other reasons why he's Mekil, and we finished the Rav Bik, Rav Moshe, the basic understanding. Once you understand it that way, you can see either side of the coin. You see? You can see either side. Now, the next time we meet in this class, it's a heavyweight material. Only come to class if you're 21 or older, your life insurance paid up. You're going to hear Reb Menashe Klein document his machlokes with Reb Moshe and what they did to him. And I say to Stephen Kay in Har Etzion, I have a feeling it's true. Now, the next problem is, when do we meet again? Hear me out very carefully. Next week, this class does not meet. It's Tzom Gedalia Sunday. So I trust you all know it's a nitche, but it's a fast day. And we can't meet in the afternoon for obvious reasons. Rakefet is not more important than Tzom Gedalia, to put it mildly. The Monday class tomorrow, I wouldn't miss for all the rice in China and Israel, where the Moroccans have brought the minhag of eating rice, my grandchildren live on rice, and I can barely touch it. It's special. Next Monday, we do meet. Now, the Sunday after Sukkot, there's no class. The class, if you wish to meet with me, is at the OU. I'll put up a sign. We're having a double book launch for Revel and Silva. And I want to advise you, if you have money to invest, Revel in silver it is, because the old silver was selling on eBay, shown to me in this very classroom, for $1,800. Okay? So, Rafi, you have a little money? I don't know. But I was furious because Rembrandt died bankrupt, and go and buy a Rembrandt today. I kept it up to Krugen, a quarter 30 years ago. I got a quarter for it. And today, they're buying it for $1,800, and I don't see a penny. Is that fair? I ask Rembrandt, or I ask you. Anyway, so That Sunday, we don't meet here. We meet at the LOU. I think it's 8 o'clock or 8:15, but I'll let you know exactly. They contact
the date?
It's the Sunday after Sukkot, whatever.
That means that the three...
Wait, gentlemen, please don't leave. I want to daven Marav now. Let me finish. The Sunday after Sukkot, okay, is at the OU. Monday it's here. One second. So that takes care of the classes. Now, if anyone wants a copy, this is Slichot. It's Nusach Achid, combining Ashkenazic and Sephardic, prepared for Tzva Haganah Yisrael, sponsored by a Talmud of mine by the name of Isaac Sutton. It's in memory of Esther Vertica. It's a Rona Tzadeket Levracha, the Gerer Rebbe's niece. An interesting shidduch I made in the business world between Syrians and Gerer Hasidim. If anyone wants the latest...
Does anyone use it?
Excuse me?
Does anyone use it?
I don't know if the shul, they're giving it out now to the army. For the first time, they printed tens of thousands and they're beginning to give it out for slichas. You'll see. It's very nicely done. If anyone wants the latest Torah tidbits, this has all the Rosh Hashanah additions to it. This is for Yitz Rubin. This is for Vic Snow. And this is whoever's interested about Mikvot being built in Israel. They're doing wonderful work. Gentlemen, let's daven. Let's see that we have a minyan, thank God. Okay, let's daven. And remember to say Kriyat Shema over again, because we're after Shkia, but we're not 18 minutes. Okay, I got it.
Keep that, but...
Do you need me for the minyan?
Yeah, I think so.
You took better to
there might be one without me. There is one.
Are you okay? One second. I'll see you.
Yes, give me this. Thank you.
You want two? Oh. Is there any more copies?
There are more copies in the office.
The office is closed.
I get it tomorrow. What's the big deal? Okay, there's a Sidurim over here.
Are you here tomorrow?